As you can already tell, and that's all right. We're going to try to follow the Spirit of God and go from there. But we want to go ahead and release those guys up to Children's Church and make sure they get in the Word that they can understand. Get them some good milk this morning and raise our babies up strong. Hallelujah. I felt good when I said that. Hallelujah. I don't think so. I think we're going to try to keep it nice, almost like a Wednesday night. I don't know how many visitors we got this morning, but I don't see a ton. So don't get too freaked out. So long story short, just kind of be in prayer for our pastor. He's not here this morning, obviously. He's sick, so be in prayer for him. But me and Jeremy and I guess Brett were on the we're in the bullpen, and they kind of sent us a text last night. It was like, hey, be ready. And Brett didn't get it until this morning. So anyways, gotta love technology. What we thought we would do this morning is take some time, kind of do some things backwards. And there's a reason behind it. But as I was praying last night and listening to the songs that we were getting ready to sing this morning, God just kind of took me to a person. And I don't want to title anything. I don't want to tell you what we're going to teach about this morning. I just kind of want you guys to kind of just kind of go with us and let it flow, and we'll see what happens. Okay? Has anybody got a problem with that? Awesome. All right. So God took me to David. I'm a David kind of guy. Most of us that know anything about David, you're a David kind of guy if you're a man. He's, you know, my first note that I write down is he's kind of a man's man. I mean, he's just kind of a guy he's a brawler. He gets it done. We're going to talk about some stories of David. And I just felt like God took me to there. So I started doing some studying last night in David. First study, and we're going to have some scriptures and things of that nature. I wrote everything down. I promise you, this is Bible, and we may or may not turn there for the sake of time because there's a lot of scripture. But if you guys want to pop it up, that's fine as well. The first scripture that God took me to is God kind of he told me this morning. This is men and women. You can both relate to these stories. Okay, he kind of said, look, I want you to kind of bring this guy out and help him to relate to everyone that's here. So if you don't know anything about the guy, if you never studied the guy, that's fine. That's kind of why we teach and preach, so that we can learn these things. But the first scripture he took me to was 1 Samuel 18, 20 through 30. And I think I've actually even marked it. I felt really solid about it. So we'll find out. Let's see. Yeah, look at there. 18. All right, so this is David. David, for those of you who don't know, as a young man, was anointed to be the future king. And now he is hanging out with the current king, who does not like him at all. All right? And the current king has, at this point in time, has promised him his first daughter. He's like, all right, it's time for you to be my son-in-law. I'm going to promise you my first daughter, because that's the way people did things back in the day. And it doesn't happen that way. He goes ahead and he gives his daughter to someone else. Okay, would kind of tick me off a little bit, but nonetheless, David's still doing exactly what he's supposed to do. So now we've come to the point to where he's going to give David his second daughter. So verse 20, 1 Samuel 18, 20, says, now Saul's daughter loved David, and when it was reported to Saul, it pleased him. He says, I'll give her to him, and she'll be the trap for him, and the hand of the Philistines will be against him. So Saul said to David a second time, you can now be my son-in-law. Saul then ordered his servants, speak to David in private and tell him, look, the king is pleased with you, and all of his servants love you, therefore you should become the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants reported these words directly to David. But he replied, this is trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law. I'm a poor man who is common, because back in the day, like, it was customary to give a dowry and things of that nature. And he's like, I ain't got none. And so he came back and told Saul that. And anyways, Saul says, look, tell David this. The king desires no other price except 100 Philistine foreskins. Now you're happy we sent the kids up to Children's Church, right? Nobody? Seriously, that wasn't funny to anyone? Jeez, tough crowd. All right, so Saul intended to cause David's death with this. When the servants reported these terms to David, he was happy now. So he's like, this is easy, it's no big deal to me, I can go kill 100 men. So he goes back and he brought 200. He goes out and he kills 200 Philistines and brings back the foreskins that we didn't want our kids to hear about. So, first of all, like, does anybody have a father-in-law that bad? I'm not talking to anybody in here, right? Nobody's ever had a father-in-law or mother-in-law or in-law problems ever, right? So here's a way that we can kind of realize it's not you. I wasn't talking to you. But we can relate here, right? I can relate here just because, you know, when you first get married and you get brought into a new family, you have these awkward things. We're talking about a man's man that has gone through some things already, which we're going to talk about. But there's a couple of things I wanted to bring out right there. Number one, he goes out and he overachieves. As a man, as a woman, a lot of times we look at life and we're like, you know what? What we've got to do is we've got to go out here and we've got to overachieve. We, you know, I'm going to outwork everybody. And that's the one thing that we say. I know, I guess Lisa's got children's church this morning, but you can't control how fast you are. You can't control how athletic you are. You can't control a lot of things, but you can control how hard that you work. And a lot of us grasp onto that. Those are good fundamental teachings and principles. And that's something that David has. We look at David as this mighty king, but David didn't come from these noble births. David was just like the rest of us. He even says right here, look, I'm poor. There's nothing you can gain from having me as a son-in-law. I don't bring anything to the table other than the fact I kill people really well. Like, I'm good at that. And Saul was like, okay, we'll use that. Saul wanted to kill him because Saul knows that he's bringing him, that God is anointing him to be the next king. 1 Samuel 17:33, we've heard this story, right? Does anybody know this one? Man. All right, study to show yourself. I wouldn't have known either. It's David and Goliath. Anybody's heard that story? All right, so a few weeks ago, I actually talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. But we're going to bring out some other things. This is when I said there's no such thing as an upset, because there's not, because they went and there was no fairy dust that was brought out. So anyways, 1 Samuel 17:33. I'm going to slide over there real quick, and I want to read this to you just because I want you to hear it from the Word instead of from me. All right, so 17, verse 33. So what has happened up until this point is there's this big giant out there. A lot of you guys ever, what was the movie, Troy? You remember Troy? With was that Brad Pitt? Y'all seen that, didn't you? And a lot of times these old tribes, they would go out and they would bring their best warrior. Each guy brings their best warrior out, and those guys fight. And whoever wins, like, that's the end of the battle. That way we don't kill thousands of men. We'll just let one of these two guys die, and then that'll be that. So that's what's happened here. We got the Philistine army. They're taking siege, and they've got this giant out there named Goliath saying, "Who wants some?" And everybody gets scared except for this little kid who's 12 to 15 years old, and he's like, I got this. He's talking about God. Let me go handle my business. And so Saul tells him, verse 33, you can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth, and he's been a warrior since he was young. And David answered Saul, your servant has been tending his father's sheep. That's a great response, right? Hey, you can't do this. You're a small child. Oh, yeah? Well, I've been tending sheep. And most of us look at that and we're like, all right. But no, it was a little different back in the day. So he goes on, he tells us, whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I'd grab it by its beard, is what it says in King James, strike it down and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of God. So when we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, this was not something that God came down that day and was like, I'm going to anoint this young child to slay Goliath. No, he trained this young child to slay Goliath by having him as a shepherd, by having him kill lions and bears to protect his sheep. He was trained. This was not something where God sprinkled things down and said, okay, go make it happen. He was trained to do these things. Again, we're talking about David being one bad joker, right? He's got in-law problems, and he's a tough guy. And so, again, to identify with, can anybody identify with being able to be trained to do things, and then when it's time, you step into action? Those are things that we do, all right? I know this is a little awkward this morning, so I just hang with us. 2 Samuel 1. I got that one marked. It's a bad one. 2 Samuel 1. This is where David is now become king. So now he's the king. And he's hanging out one night, and there is a woman who has decided to take a bath on the roof. We've heard this story, right? For those of us that haven't, here's what happened. David's out. He sees this young lady taking a bath. He looks at her, and he's like, she's kind of hot. And instead of stopping right there, taking his thoughts captives, he acts on his thoughts. He has his folks, you know, go grab her and bring her up to his room. He's the king. He can do what he wants. And they're like, you know, this is, you're right. This, she got a husband. And he's like, I'm the king. Go grab her and bring her on up here. So he does exactly what you think he does, okay? Though he lays with someone that he's not married to. They conceive a child. Okay, I'm going to tell you this story. They conceive a child afterwards. And David's not done sinning, okay? Can anybody identify with David at this point in time screwing up like very, very bad? I know you don't measure sin, like not one thing's worse than the other, but when I look at this, I'm like, dude, jacked up. He messed up bad. But he's not done messing up. Now, after he lays with this woman, she sends him, you know, where he says, by the way, you know, I'm pregnant. Her husband's been out fighting for the king. He's in the king's army. He's been out fighting for the king. And he brings her into his chambers, does what he does, and then she sends him word and says, hey, I'm pregnant. So David's like, all right, I'm not done. Here's what I want you to do. I need this guy to come home off the front lines. And so he brings him home and he says, hey, man, have a great time. I got some messages for you to carry back. Why don't you go hang out with your wife tonight? So he's trying to cover up what he's done. He's like, why don't you go hang out with your wife? You guys have a good time. You know, whatever happens, happens. And, you know, you go on back and take these messages. Well, backfires. The guy's like, you know, they have a good time. He eats with them a little bit, but he sleeps out on the front porch, basically. And David knows that. They report back to him, and he's like, hey, man, hey, what are you doing? He's like, nah, all my men are out fighting on the front line, sleeping on the ground. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to go back and drink wine and hang out with my wife while they're out there doing what they're doing. I just can't do it. So David's bummed out. He tries again, though. He's not done sinning right here. He's not done. He then brings him up, feeds him a bunch of food, gets him drunk, and is like, hey, all right, man, have a good time. Go home. He still doesn't go home to his wife. And then he leaves the next morning to go back to the front lines. It's terrible, right? He's not done screwing up. After that, David's like, all right, I got to fix this problem. I'm just going to get this guy killed. So he sends messages to his officers and says, hey, make sure your eyes on the front lines in the worst battle that you got. And they do, and the guy dies. It's pretty jacked up, right? Like, that story to me is jacked up. We've talked about, David's one of my favorite people. He's just my kind of guy. You know, he kills lions, kills bears, kills giants, brings back 200 foreskins instead of 100. Like, he's just a bad joker, right? That's why I like him. But he screws up. I don't know of any other story. I need you guys, Bible scholars. I don't know of a story that just, like, has a screw-up that bad. He's the king. Like, he's the king. He's the guy that God anointed to be king, and the oil ran down Aaron's beard, all this stuff. And this is this guy, and he's done all these things, and he screwed up that bad. Can anybody identify with screwing up in a way that you don't feel like you can come back from? Like, I've crossed this point. I can't make it back from here. This is one of the worst things I've ever done in my life. This crosses the line. This is worse than saying a cuss word. This is worse than losing my temper. This is worse than, you know, doing X, Y, and Z. This is real bad. This is real bad. And so as I'm reading all these things about David, and God showed me all these things, and he showed me about him being a man's man. He showed me about him screwing up worse than I have. I haven't done anything that bad, right? I've sinned, but I haven't done that. I haven't had anybody killed and slept with their wife. It's not something I plan to do either. So, but he shows me all these things, but I can identify with him screwing up. I can identify him screwing up that bad. And then he shows me some other things. And this is kind of what God actually wants us to teach about this morning. And we're going to go there. David worshiped like you would not believe. So we're talking about this guy that walks out with swords, slays folks, kills lions and bears, screws up, gets drunk, goes out, womanizing. But he writes 75, at least 75 of the Psalms. At least 75 of the Psalms. One of them that he wrote, I think, was Psalm 51. And he wrote this right out, you know, pretty close to screwing up. It says, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion, wash away my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. I mean, he tells the God of the universe, hey, I've screwed up. You're just. He knows how bad it is. He writes an entire psalm about his story, asking for forgiveness, but saying, whatever you decide, Lord, I'm going to accept it. And still, we find these stories like in 2 Samuel 6, which I want to go to real quick. that I may or may not find. I may or may not have lost my place. It's all right. Y'all just have to bear with me for just one second. The story in 2 Samuel 6, after he's been king for quite some time, he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant into town, because the Ark of the Covenant represents the Spirit of God. Like, wherever the Ark of the Covenant is, like, things get blessed. He actually tries to do it the first time, doesn't do it the right way, has to drop it off at somebody's house, and that person's whole family gets blessed for a long time. And so they go and they get the thing the right way, and they're doing things, and they're sacrificing every six paces, basically. They're stopping and they're sacrificing this fatted calf. And David, as he comes into town, is so just like barren before God. He's in his underwear, leaping and dancing and shouting and praising God. And we're talking about the man's man, okay, the jock, the guy that's ready to cut your ear off at a moment's notice, like Peter, the man that's ready to kill the lion, and he's dancing on the way into town, bare before God, doesn't care who sees him. There's actually, the story goes on, talks about his wife looking down upon him and all these things, but he's that open in front of God. We are made to worship. That like, you have that within you. You may not know that. And I'm not talking about standing down here and raising your hands just to look cool. You are actually made to worship, and you are doing it every day, whether it's the Lord or not. You guys with your Costas or your Costas, however you want to say it, you worship that brand when you buy them. Yeah, I got some Costas. Those are awesome. Nike, Under Armour, Polo, whatever it is. You worship those things. Got my new Nikes on, man. Got my new kicks. What's the difference between a pair of Nikes and a pair that's, you know, not as branded as well, but made just the same? There's not. But you like the brand. You worship the brand. You worship good bands. You like good music. You talk, oh, man, those guys are great. Went to a concert, this, that, and the other. What else? College football. You worship college football. I promise you, you do. Has anybody been to, like, a real game? I don't mean, like, to one that's, like, raise your hand. I don't mean like a tech game. I mean like a real one. Like, I'm just kidding, man. Seriously, I mean a real, like an SEC stadium. Raise your hand, please. Right, most of us have. Do you sit down? Not if you want to see. Not if you're there to participate. Have you ever, on third down, decided to participate with the rest of the crowd? And just scream. You don't even scream anything. You go, oh, and you just try to make noise. You are worshiping that environment. You're worshiping that team. And I'm not telling you that, you know, you're going to hell for, you know, saying, go dog, sick them. You're definitely not. That's God's team. But anyways, like, that's who we are. That's who we're created to be. When you sit at home and yell at the television, that's because you're intent and you're into things. And that's within you. That's not something that someone should have to coax out of you. And we do this and we worship all these things. And we put all these things above us. People, okay, politics, when you talk about them and you talk about your favorite candidate and all these things, your praise for them is flowing off of your lips. You do that with your favorite coach, your favorite band. Your praise flows off. Those guys are just great, man. Those guys are awesome. Yet, when it comes to Jesus and when it comes to God, we take it down a few octaves. Like, he's not worthy for us to stand up and go, on third down. Okay, every Sunday morning, you have an opportunity to be in here and be in that same type of presence and environment. And what do we do? Why are we doing it? Yes, because we're praising and worshiping a living God. Absolutely. But it's a direct line for him to pour into us. And I'm going to let Brett and Jeremy share whenever they feel ready and led about some things about worship, because that's what we want to teach about this morning. The thing I wanted to get across to all of us is David is just like the rest of us. Yeah, he was a king, and he's in the Bible, but I'm in a book that somebody's writing too, okay? I'm sorry, I'm kind of a celebrity. I'm just kidding. But I'm in a book that somebody's writing, and that means that I'm special. I'm just as special as he is. I'm just as anointed as he is, okay? Period. Point blank. I even have the Jesus that came after David lived, all right? And we look at these guys, well, David was great, and David was awesome, and David did all these wonderful, great things. I'm not David. No, you're not. You're Isaac. You're Brett. You are those people. And you are called to have a relationship. He wrote the Psalms, God. This was before Jesus came. Oh, God, judge me. God, clean me up, please. This was before Jesus, who you have that is sitting on the right hand of the Father, saying, God, bless, don't take him yet. Just keep blessing. Keep blessing him. Keep blessing him. Keep God, I love him. Keep blessing him. Jesus does that for you every day. You know that? The Bible says that. He says he sits at the right hand of the Father and intercesses for us. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. And he's called us to have that relationship with him to where we know, man, I screwed up. I screwed the pooch. I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. And I passed the line. Guys, there is no line. It's all the same. We worship so that we get in line with the Father. We worship to know that He's cleaning me right now. We worship to know He's setting me apart from everyone else. We worship because He is writing your name in that book and you are famous to Him. We worship because it's special to Him that when we give something that's a little bit more than what we normally do, like it's awesome that we come in here and we raise our hands to God, but when it costs us something, actually I seen the, this is neat. It's already weird this morning anyway, so we'll just keep that awkward pause going. I seen these this morning. It's the anointing oil, so it's in a box. I was going to make a joke this morning, like just kind of break the box. It's like, hey, I broke a box too. But that whole story where she comes in and she breaks the box and anoints him with everything that she has. She breaks the box and gives him everything that she has, and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears. You understand how big of a deal that is? Like then? Number one, I know people in here that wouldn't touch anybody's feet right now. And they took a shower this morning. Anybody hates feet? Jamie, raise your hand. All right. Back then, there were no Nikes. There were no work boots. They walked around in sandals. And they kicked up dung and dirt and dust and everything else that was in the way. And she comes in and she falls down at his feet and just starts crying and washing them with her hair. That's why Jesus stopped everything he was doing and said, you guys don't understand what she just did. It cost her something. Guys, when we come in here, and I'm just going to go where I feel like God's telling me to go. When we come in here and we don't break a box, you might as well have stayed home. I'm sorry. And I've done it, guys. I'm guilty. God wore me out on this. Me and Jamie came back here. I stood back there in that corner for 6 months. Didn't move. I assumed the position. That's what I did. Cost me nothing. Cost me nothing. But I'm willing to go stand up on a third down play. I'm willing to sing the praises of my Folkley fake sunglasses. I'm willing to be happy because I got dry fit polos and I sport those. I look good today. Because I got sneakers that match my top or whatever it may be. And I praise those things. And I go out of my way to tell people about it. I'm Team Jeep. You know, I go out of my way to tell people about it. But I stand in here on Sundays, and it costs me nothing. And I just feel like as a church, we're in this move, and we've talked about it, and this is how it relates. We've been in this move for a little while of God is doing something, right? We agree. And He's doing something here in Victory. And we've talked about the level of our yes and what are we going to do. Guys, it all starts, and it's all birthed out of worship. I talked with Sid last Sunday night, and we were talking, you know, he's really into Bethel, and, you know, I haven't been able to get to Damon's place, and we talk about these, how awesome these places are. Do you know what the difference between those places and Victory is? Huh? Expectation level. There's people that show up an hour early just to pray. No music. They dance. They work. That's the difference, okay? The only difference between those places and us is what's our expectation level every Sunday that we show up here? Is it to high-five everybody and go eat together when we're done? Or is it to get in the presence of God and just see what's going to happen? Does He want to heal somebody today? Does He want to save somebody today? Well, let's find out. If you're a believer in here, God has called you every time that you're in His presence to worship Him in a way that costs you something. I know a few Wednesday nights ago we talked about putting down social media for a little while. You know, trade the 10 minutes out of that. I don't care if it's reading. I don't care if it's praying. I don't care if it, whatever it is. It's got to cost you something. And so this morning, that's kind of where I'm at. That's where I feel like the Lord took us this morning, is to know that, guys, one of the most famous people that that's contained in that Bible, no different than us, had a position. You've got a position. Did things the way that we do things. Screw up worse than we screw up. But still broke himself. Took his clothes off and said, God, here I am. I love you. I don't care what. The 51st Psalm, God, please clean me up. But if you choose not to do so, I understand. I'm bare before you. Whatever your will, God. And so those are some things that I just wanted to bring out this morning. I don't know if you guys have some thoughts on worship that you want to kind of teach on this morning, or where we want to go from there, but that's kind of where I felt like God wanted to take us.
First of all, I want to thank Nick, and I'm not going to do anything. I wasn't going to add anything, but you touched on it there at the end. And Jeremy, I know Jeremy, they're both part of the we're all part of the worship team every Sunday, but they've got specific positions to help lead us this morning by manning an instrument. But I did want to just throw out and tag team what Brother Nick just shared real briefly. I've read this before, I've quoted it before, but the definition of worship in my Life Application Bible, it's a simple one. And I think Nick touched on it. Because we, even those of us that's, I've left here sweaty in places I shouldn't be sweaty in, and still really not cross the threshold of true worship. So it's not just working up a lather because everybody on your row is. That could be part of it. And when you, but when you pay a cost, as Nick, I think that's part of the root of it. Part of it. Worship, we'll never define worship in earthly realms. It's bigger than that. I mean, angels do it 24/7, so it's bigger than we could ever communicate. It's kind of like the Trinity. You find somebody that thinks they know how to articulate the Trinity and dot every I, be wary of them, because you can't with a human mind and perspective. But the definition of worship in my Bible in the back, it simply says, the appropriate response to God the appropriate response to God, God's revelation to you. Let that sink in. Worship, according to my Bible, it says, the appropriate response to God's revelation to you. And so you touched on it. I mean, part of my worship this morning, and I don't know if Jeremy, if the Holy Spirit moves him to share in just a second, he can. But I walk in, Nick touched on it. I didn't get my phone's dead. I was able to get it on this morning in time to get a text that popped up at 8:42 that was from Sid about being sick. And I'm like, oh, crisis mode sets in. Because, much like David, I have a quote-unquote position, but my choices haven't gotten me in that moment on my own accord in the proper place to handle that text that I got this morning. I don't know when it was sent. Does that make sense? But it doesn't change the fact that there's still something that needs to be done. So I walk in. I did call Sid. I had to use my wife's phone because mine's dead. He says, well, Lori, I think, got in touch with Nick and Jeremy. So my flesh is like, whew. So I shot Jeremy a text from Beth's phone, and I told Beth this morning, much like David, and if you want to read another awesome encounter about David that just reiterates the point that Brother Nick shared, go to 1 Chronicles 21. It's one of the most awesome chapters in the whole Bible. It's where David, he didn't commit adultery, he didn't commit murder, so we'll let ourselves off the hook. Somebody in here let yourself off the hook because you've not done that. You know what David did? After all that he had lived and done, like Nick shared, he counted his army. No big deal, except that God said, don't count your army. So those things that he did earlier, the adultery, the lying, the murder, obviously it affected people. But if you read 1 Chronicles 21, he did something that every other king did because it made sense to do it. But it was in opposition to what God said. And guess what? He didn't die. He probably wished he could have died. Anybody? But what happened was God sent an angel and began to destroy Jerusalem. And I think, if I remember correctly, 70,000 Israelis died as a result of what? David making a decision that felt right, seemed right. I'm sure he reasoned it out to do it. And as a result of a decision he made that made sense in the moment, I'm talking to somebody, he didn't pay the price ultimately, but 70,000 of his countrymen did. Anybody ever made a decision that backfired, went south, but you didn't feel like you were paying the price, but somebody you loved did? And when the scales come off and you finally realize what you've done, you're like, oh my God. Well, guess what he did? He, in that moment, that's much bigger than the text I got this morning. But in that mindset of feeling like you've gone too far, you've sat in the corner too long, true worship is the answer out of it. No matter where you're at right now, no matter where you've been. I told Beth this morning when I called Sid, and it was like, do I go study? Do I go study? Do I go study? I finally got Sid. He didn't sound 100%. My flesh was relieved that Lori had perhaps gotten in touch with somebody else in the bullpen. But before I was out in the driveway, and before I got in the house, I told Beth this morning, that feeling just kind of came over me. Because I wasn't ready. We could wing it and dance it and sing it down here and fool some people. But some might leave here thinking, man, Brett, I'm glad there are people out here that know. That's why I try not to hide it when I'm not where I need to be. But I walked in the house and I didn't feel good. But like, I told Beth, I said, I just kind of feel like I let Sid down. Anybody ever been there? Maybe it's with your spouse. Maybe it's halfway through football season and you hadn't spent 30 seconds with your kids on a Saturday afternoon in 6 weeks, and you kind of come to your senses in a moment. Well, in that crucible, you've got a choice, and I've got a choice. Because in that crucible in 1 Chronicles 21, guess what? 70,000 of his countrymen dead, and God let David see the angel with a sword held back. Y'all have heard me teach it before. And in that moment, David and the elders, so the elders were still there with him, even though David had screwed up, they began to repent. They began to repent. And God said to the angel, stop. Why? Because in that moment, remember the definition? The appropriate response to God's revelation. See, the appropriate response right there wasn't to get in a linen ephod and dance around. It was to hit the face as fast as you can and repent for what you've done. But the answer from God's perspective was the same. So this morning, again, and Jeremy, you can share whatever, but when another shot to the heart, and I'm start singing Bon Jovi. I get in here and I walk in and I see both of y'all on stage. So that, oh dang. So I go to the bathroom and Jeremy's walking in front of me and I'm like, Jeremy obviously is not, his back's acting up on him. So I'm like, dang. So God's saying to me, perhaps in the next few minutes, and this was birthed out of where Nick is with the Lord, doing this morning, awkwardly as it may be, but it might have been God for you to not allow you to fall into that same routine and pattern and escape out of here again without deciding whether you'll pay a cost or not. Because God won't make you worship. In 1 Chronicles 21, when David saw the angel, the elders and David repented, and that's not all they did. See, we'll do that. We'll feel horrible. We'll feel repentant. And we will genuinely repent. How many of us have done that? In a moment of worship, you'll feel the Lord legitimately, and you'll legitimately repent. But the angel didn't put his sword up in that scripture. After David repented, God said, now build an altar. And that's where he went and bought the Temple Mount. It's the scripture that we've all, it's where that golden dome of the rock is today. It's where the eventual Solomon's Temple was built. He bought it from Ornan the Jebusite. It's the scripture again, Ornan said, "My God, you're my king. I'm going to give this to you." And what did David say? "I refuse to give to God what I didn't pay full price for." What you said earlier. "I refuse to give to God my life without worshiping today. I refuse to take another step in my direction without admitting where I'm at and paying something, a cost." If it's, I've told y'all before, on February 13th, Friday the 13th, it was, I remember, my first worship service at Brownsville Assembly of God, February 13th, 1998. Been saved about 3 months. And I tell you, standing in that front row, we got there early with Miss Benny. So we were on the front row. It was the first time I'd been at Victory since October, but my arms hadn't gone up yet. And I remember it was just my right arm. It wasn't both, but it was just like rigor mortis being broken. And standing like that during worship cost a lot. That was worship. It was the appropriate response to what God had been doing in my life for 3 months. 30 minutes after that, that's the first time I'd ever answered an altar call about dipping. I didn't quit dipping for another year till Damon came in here and read my mail a year later. But in that moment, that cost. That doesn't cost me a lot today. That's not the appropriate response, perhaps, in a moment today. It might be for you. It might be, again, for me. I don't know. But true worship is willing to do what's appropriate. What's God done in your life, revealed in your life? You know, this morning, part of my worship is praying for you. Because it broke my heart. It was just like when I saw Jeremy walking in, I was like, "Man, what's wrong with your back?" He said, "Ugh." So worship for me today is to pray for him. To pray for you. Ashley lost her dad. So part of our worship today, it might not be the linen ephod and spinning. It might be getting out of your comfort zone and praying for a sister who's lost a family member, a dad. It may be, what may be appropriate for you today is you usually may stay back. You may be like me. You may do this a lot until you sweat, but today what's appropriate, it may be to come to an altar while we enter in a minute and pray for your pastor who's been really, really sick for 2 days. I don't know. But I wrote in my notes that I'm not going to go there. Don't let anyone else and don't let current circumstances dictate what's appropriate. Many of us have had God do things in public, but many things behind the veil, behind the scenes. What's appropriate to say thank you to Him today? Not to Victory, not to me, not to Sid, not to Nick, but what's appropriate to Him? How? What? And only you in the Spirit of God can dictate that. Amen? So what's appropriate? What's God done in your life? And I know if we made lists, sometimes lists are good, but sometimes, you know what? The grace of God, the list can look out of balance to the negative. When you've prayed your guts out for something that didn't come to pass. But that's when the grace of God comes in and does what Him changing circumstances sometimes is a big miracle, but sometimes a bigger miracle is in spite of our lists, His grace comes in and just washes. His breath just comes in a valley of dry bones and just breathes on something that should... The list says you have no reason to worship. The list says that. Your emotions tell you that. But then God's grace begins to move. God's Spirit begins to move. And something deep inside that we've buried begins to bubble. And it says, I wasn't created here to fake everybody out. I was created to worship God. So I don't know what that is in you right now. What's God done in your life, TW? My God, man. We haven't been real close in a lot of years, but I know just from an arm's distance, God's been good to you, brother. You too, Jeffrey. So what's appropriate? How would you say thank you? And let the Spirit prompt your heart as we go into whatever we go into. Don't let man, don't let circumstances, don't let your own mind, your own flesh. You know, maybe your worship today is to say, you know what, Jesus, you said, you know, I should take up my cross and deny myself and follow you, and I hadn't done that in a year. Today I am. That's worship. Deny that tug of your flesh. And again, you don't have to be down here going nuts before the Lord, but you might. Amen. So what's appropriate to you this morning? What's appropriate? What's an appropriate thank you to your Father in heaven? That book that makes you famous that he talked about, Shane, I remember the altar call at the men's advance where Mark Rutland said, close your eyes and picture your name being written in that book. See it. Don't move until you see it. And once you can see your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, then come forward. And all I remember is Shane Barclay going down that side aisle like a 5-year-old bowling when they get the bumpers up. He was left, right. He was going in the right direction. But I'll never forget that, Shane. Heck, I can worship God for that. It's something I'll never forget. I remember you telling me, I didn't see it with my own eyes, but we were walking back to the tent after one of those men's advances. Cold, gosh, it was cold. And Larry Morris comes up, you know, man of few words. And I don't remember exactly, and I'm bad about retelling stories. But basically, he saw my dad raise his hands in worship that night. And something to the effect of, he said, man, I never thought I'd see Randall House with his hands raised in worship. You know, I can work. Daddy's with the Lord now. He went home to be with him a little over a year ago. But, amen, what's appropriate? What's an appropriate thank you to the Lord? Amen? So I don't know what we're fixing to do. Do you have anything to share? But let the Spirit get you out of your box. That might have been the root of today. Amen? Don't get in the same rut. Give God what the Spirit prompts you to give Him. Amen? Amen?
Every Sunday at my grandma's house over in Hiram, they do lunch. They've done it for like 40-something years. And sweet Jesus in heaven, if you go to Margaret's house on Sunday, you know there's going to be some fried chicken. It's just always there. It's a constant. So we usually don't make it down there very often because we've got, you know, we're on the other side of the world over here. And they get out early because they're Baptist. So they sit there and, you know, but we'll go on special occasions. You know, we'll go for Easter, we'll go for Father's Day, you know, we'll try to jet over there. And sometimes we'll just surprise Grandma and drop in. But you always know it's a constant. It's going to be there. The meal is going to be prepared. It's going to be good. My God in heaven, I just can't describe the pot roast and those potatoes and those carrots that are just done just enough. They're still a little bit crunchy, but oh, hungry. So it's a constant. But in order for us to get to Grandma's house over in Hiram, it's a little bit of a sacrifice, and we've got to have a vehicle to get us there. And when I think about worship, and when I think about praise, and when I think about why do we even do this every Sunday morning? I mean, if it's to come in and do four, you know, to get through four songs so that somebody can get up and talk for 30 minutes or 4 hours and give us a word and teach us, and we open our Bibles and we feel like we've been to church, and then we stand in the parking lot and we talk for a few minutes and then we leave. If that is the essence of what it means to be a believer, and that is the vehicle that we're going to use to transform the world, well, my God, no wonder we've lost an entire generation. No wonder the millennial generation is the first generation. Now listen to this. The millennial generation is the first American generation since Plymouth Rock to be unevangelized, to be unchurched. They have opted out of this system because they don't want to participate. And I've been going around talking about how lazy millennials are. Really, I don't think it's that they're lazy. I think it's that they're unmotivated. because they don't see anything real. They hear fairy tales from a book written 1,500 years ago about, and a lot of parts older, they hear fairy tales out of a book, and they look at a bunch of people that don't even believe it, much less practice it anymore, and they say, well, what's the point? Why would I want to be a part of that? In order to get to my grandmother's house, I have to make a sacrifice. I have to say, okay, I'm willing to get in the car and spend, 25 minutes is not that far, but you know what I mean. For somebody like me who hates being in a car anyway and really just want to go home, really just want to be at home all the time, I'm kind of a hermit. But in order for me to get in my car and drive over there, it's going to take a sacrifice, and it's going to take me a vehicle to get there. And when I think about worship, it is a vehicle. Every single week that you come into a corporate place of worship, the Scripture says where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is present in their midst. It doesn't say if two people who had really good weeks, two people who fasted, two people who've been praying, two people who were worship leaders. It just says if two or three people, if two or three people that have had crappy weeks and they're struggling in their marriage, and their finances are jacked up, if two really, really, really unworthy people get together, God shows up. Every single week, God has something for you here. Every single week, He wants to move in your marriage. He wants to move in your finances. And we've got a vehicle to get us there every week. You've just got to be willing to make the sacrifice. Worship is a veil. Worship is a gate. Worship is a door that we have to go through. This is not an option. Worship team, this is not an option. This is not something you can come in and kind of halfway do it. It is a necessity. Salvation does not happen where there's not worship. Because God doesn't come where He's not celebrated. We've got two or three people that get together in His name. But He says, I will inhabit your praises. I will live in amongst you in your worship. The Bible said it is the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. So worship is a vehicle that we have to use. And it has to be maintained. And it has to be looked after. And it has to be stewarded. You don't need me. You don't need Sid Garner. You don't need Brett. You don't need Nick. You don't need James. You don't need Linda. You need Jesus. You've got to have Him. Your life, Kenny, is going to be a wreck without it. So why don't we come in every single week and think, oh, I've got a part to play. Because you're lazy. Because I'm lazy. Because I want to come in and I want to sit down and I want somebody to tie a bib around my neck for me. And then I want them to, here comes the airplane, and I want them to feed me. But that's not the way it was ever intended to be. We need, this is going to sound kind of bad, and I understand there's a time to teach. I understand there's a time to preach. But what if we started looking at every single week that Sid gets up here and has everybody sit down as an indictment against us? Oh man, we must have missed a window. Because the most powerful times that I have ever been in, the most powerful moves of the Spirit of God that I have ever experienced in my life, never came from a microphone. It came from an atmosphere. An atmosphere of worship. An atmosphere of holiness. I have never heard a person speaking through a microphone before make me want to slip out of my seat and fall to my knees. But I've been in His presence before, and I feel that push on my shoulders that drops me to the floor. It's a vehicle to be maintained, to be celebrated, to be stewarded, to be looked after. And you can have it right now. You can have it this morning. Your marriage can be solved, can be fixed, can be set right today. Your prodigal children that are not even in attendance right now can be moved upon by the Spirit of God based upon your worship. Does anybody have a lost family member? I do. And they're not in this room right now. But God can still touch them where they're at because He looks down and He says, this guy loves me. You know, I love my children beyond the shadow of a doubt. And they don't have to do anything to earn my love. Nothing. But you know, sometimes I'll come home after working late or you know, whatever. And I come home and Isaac is sitting there on the couch watching TV and I think, really? You couldn't, I mean, I've been at work and you couldn't. He says, I've already fed all the animals. That does something to my heart. And it makes me want to just get my wallet out and just start showering him with dollar bills, you know, because it's not 20s at my house, you know. Make it rain up in here with like pocket change. You know, it does something to my heart. Well, if I, as an earthly father, want to bestow gifts upon my children just because they make me proud, how much more should God, our Heavenly Father, the Bible tells us, send His Spirit to them that ask? Worship is asking. Yes, you're celebrating God, and I understand the fact that if God never did anything for you ever again, the fact that He saved your worthy, sorry self from a devil's hell ought to be enough for us to come in and worship week in and week out. I get that. I understand that. I understand the teaching. I understand the basics, the basis behind that mentality. But God's not like that. He doesn't want to stop giving. He doesn't want to stop moving. He wants to do even more. He wants to pour out even more. He's simply looking for people that are willing to celebrate Him. And you have a part to play in this every single week. You know, we talk a lot about, for some reason, I don't even know when it started, but for some reason, this part of the altar down here became known as the river. You know, and we'll get up and we'll say things about, like, you know, you just want to get in the river this morning. I've been up here before in this altar, and it feels like a current. It feels like something's moving. It feels like something's being shaken. It feels like something's being stirred. If we could see into the spirit realm, I believe this altar stays perpetually soaked in the presence of God because people come here to pray. They come here to worship. They come here to experience God. Me and Sonny were talking with some friends of ours recently, and they were mainline Baptist. Thank God for the Baptist for giving us a tremendous volume of foundation. But they got kind of fed up with the status quo, and they got kind of fed up with that. It was a family church, and they were just tired of everybody knowing their business and all that. So they moved to another church. Where they do contemporary worship. They had never been in a church before that has drums, so now they're in a church that has drums. And they're so excited. I mean, we sat with them the other night, and they were just bubbling over, talking about how incredible their church services were and just God moving and how great a pastor. Our pastor wears like cowboy boots on Sunday morning. Sometimes he wears Converse. And, you know, they were just so excited to be out of that dead, dull religion. And so I started, like, asking them questions, you know, about, like, so tell me about your average Sunday morning. You know, what does it look like? You come in and you do this and you do that. And so he's talking about this and he's talking about the worship and how sweet the music is. And you know, they've got the lights and the smoke machines and that kind of stuff. And he's talking about it. And I said, so like, If somebody, a member of your church, gets diagnosed with terminal cancer, like, do they come down and y'all all lay hands on them and pray on them? And he said, we don't do altar calls. No, we don't do altar calls. What we do is at the end of the service, you've got four rows in the church, and he said at the end of our pastor's message, elders from the church will stand at each one of those rows, and the pastor will say, you know, kind of something along the lines of, in closing this morning, we've got some prayer partners down here that are willing. If you've got any need in your life, or you know, you're wanting to talk to somebody, or you're wanting to join the church, or just any kind of question that you've got, or anything that you're needing some assistance with, just feel free as we close in prayer to make your way down the aisle. And that's it. Last week when Trevor was up here, or was that 2 weeks ago? Last week we were in worship, and the Lord was moving, and I looked down here, and Brett's son Trevor is laying face first on the altar, feet kicked up behind him, wiggling them. You know how kids do? They cross their leg and they wiggle them. Like, I'm not going to do it for you, but you know what I'm talking about. He's face down, and he's and you know, he's just being Trevor. I mean, he's down here because, like, people don't yell at him if he comes down here. But as I watched him down there, two things struck me. Number one, God still accepts that as worship. Number two, I just became overwhelmingly grateful that I go to a church, that I serve with fellow believers, that we are so comfortable in an altar that we let our children lay on it. And a lot of people see that and they see it as disrespect. I don't see it as disrespect. I see it as an open invitation to an open heaven. I don't see it as us not taking the altar seriously enough. I see it as us taking the altar so serious we want our children to be laid upon it. And so I refuse to go to a church that doesn't have an open altar. Well, guess what? Every Sunday when you come in, it's an open altar. You don't need Sid to come up here and tell you that it's an open altar. It's open. Listen, you might as well hang a sign down here that says open for business. And when you walk through that door, you know the Spirit of Almighty God is waiting here on you in this altar to move, to touch, to heal, to heal. It's a necessary vehicle that has to be used to get you to the feast that has been prepared. Has to be. So man, let's do it. Let's just do it right now. Let's turn off some lights and let's come down. Or if you want to stay in your seat. You know, I don't always come down to the... You can go ahead and stand up. I was being serious. Stand up. Or you can sit down if you're more just get wherever you are, wherever you feel the most connected. It's not about your comfort level. And I've seen people come down because they feel like, well, if I need to go down and I need to jump up and down, even though that's not my personality, I need to go down and jump and down because that's going to make me uncomfortable, so therefore God's going to see it as worship. No, it doesn't work like that. You just look like an idiot jumping up and down, and everybody can tell you're really uncomfortable doing it. So really what it becomes is you become a spectacle. You're not worshiping, and other people are not able to be led in worship because you're doing something that just doesn't feel right to you. It feels foreign to you. I'm not saying you need to come down, or you need to be at your seat and you need to do things that make you comfortable or uncomfortable. What I really think we need to do this morning is just be connected. Yes. Scientists have actually discovered that emotions, when we experience emotions are actually hormones being released into your bloodstream. Anger is a chemical cocktail. Love is a chemical cocktail. It is hormones being secreted into your bloodstream by glands. And it causes the body to react. And so they can take an endoscope and they can put a sensitive enough microphone on it. And they can actually go into the bloodstream of the human body. And when somebody is angry, their body vibrates at a frequency. Love is a frequency. Anger is a frequency. So you say, well, you're just trying to get people to be emotional. Yes. Yes, because when you're emotional, you're vibrating at a frequency. And do you know what you call multiple complementary frequencies vibrating? Harmony. Music. So when we come down here and when we move in love, we are creating music with our body. Now, we can't hear it, but the atmosphere around us can experience it. And God, being God, can hear it all. So when we move in love, and when we move in joy, and when we move in passion, we are vibrating. We are literally giving off music with our being. It's harmony. So let's vibrate this morning. Let's move. Let's stir. Let's shake. Look at this. This is why we go to church here. This is what it's about. Okay, let's worship.
Never let anybody judge your worship. Don't let yourself judge your worship. Oh, I can't sing good. Oh, I can't play an instrument. I can't. I don't sound like them or this person. We as a worship team, we have to fight comparing ourselves to the Bethel and to the whoever. We talked about this morning. We are not Bethel. God bless them. And He does. You are you. God gave you a sound.
Yes,
never,
yes.
Ever judge your sound. Never,
yes.
Ever say, that's not good enough. I better keep my mouth closed because I don't want to bother anybody. You worship. You have a sound. God gave you a sound. And it is beautiful.
Yes.
It is absolutely a magnificent sound that He gave you. When you say, I don't sing good, I can't praise like that, I don't sound like that, you're saying, God, you didn't make me good enough. You didn't make me good enough to praise you. And that is a lie from Satan. Because He built you to praise Him. He made you to praise Him.
Yes.
And if you don't praise Him, you will not be what He's called you to be. So don't tell me I don't sing good. I don't sing good. Nobody has ever approached me with a recording contract. They're not going to. Praise God. But it's not about that. If it was about that, I would not be up here.